Hello, church family. Hey, it is so good to see you this morning. My name is Pastor Dave, and it's just great to be with you here. And it's also really good to see so many new faces joining us here online. And just thank you for joining us. And we pray that this morning is just a real encouragement to each one of you and a real blessing into your life today. Many of you might have heard that Pastor Carl passed away this week. And if you didn't know Pastor Carl, he was just a longtime servant and connection here at the church. Carl and his first wife Marie, soon after marriage in the early 1950s, they took the Queen Elizabeth, the original Queen Elizabeth, transatlantic to go serve in India for 40 years as missionaries, and we supported them as a church family in that endeavor. And then when they came back and retired, they lived in the brick house here on campus, and Pastor Carl, he worked as a pastor for a care ministry and for senior adults for so many years. Just an incredible, faithful servant, and just really appreciate him. After his first wife passed away, he married Janice Schmidt, and Janice is still living to this day. And so we want to lift her up and the entire family up. You know, Carl has meant so much to so many of us over the years, and I know as part of some emails where the family were communicating back and forth, and Brian, Carl's son, Brian and Joyce Flickner, we support them. They're serving in South Africa. And then also we support a grandson, Nathan and Amanda Flickners. They're serving out in California. And so just incredible heritage of faith too. But Brian shared of his dad. He said, Dad fought the good fight. Dad finished the race. Dad kept the faith. And now he is enjoying the fruits of his service. And that is so true. Just our hearts are with the family. Obviously mixed emotions in this time. But yet rejoicing that Carl is, I can't even imagine. There's a party in heaven going on right now for sure. And, you know, many, I'm sure you have wonderful memories of your time with Carl, his little smirk and his, always having a good time around church here. I had a privilege of meeting with him and some other guys. We met Tuesdays for a number of years, every Tuesday morning. And John, one of our guys here, he shared two of Carl's favorite verses. It's Philippians 4:4. He'd often say, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Or Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I'm sure if Carl was here today, those would be the very verses that he would be sharing with us, you know, in the midst of this moment, of this time and all that we're walking through. And I just pray that's an encouragement to you. Now I know you would love to be a part of a services and whatnot, but obviously that's challenging this time. But Naugle is going to be doing a drive-by calling hour on Wednesday from 11 till 12. So that is an opportunity, a unique opportunity for you to pay your respects and just celebrate Carl's life in that sense if you want to be a part of that. And then also the family will be having a private burial. And you could also send cards, whether it's to Janice or to the family. You can check out the email for the information there. If you're confused with all that and want to just send it to the church, we'll make sure that we get it on to the family. Obviously, you can comment too and just share what Carl has meant to you. So I'm going to start with an opening prayer. Then we're going to have a song. And then we're going to have a video testimony from Ruthie Mumbauer. She just shares God's faithfulness in this time, the way she's seen it in her life. And in just the way that God works, some of the verses that she shared, or one of the main verses, was Philippians 4:4, one of those favorite verses of Carl, too. And it's just really neat how God continues to weave those things together. And we trust and pray that you're experiencing that in your life as well. So let's pray this morning. Lord God, we thank you so much for the testimony of Carl, the witness that he was for you, and the example he is to each one of us of how to live as a faithful servant of yours, as we think of 2 Timothy and all of that. Wow, we just thank you. We can't even imagine the party that's going on in heaven as Carl is with you now. And we thank you for the healing that he's experienced now and the joy. I'm sure he's rejoicing with you. Lord, we lift up the family. We lift up Janice and the entire family to you, God, and just pray that you would come alongside of them and comfort their hearts at this time, especially for those that are not around at this time. Lord, we just pray that your hand of comfort would be upon their lives in a very real way. So go before the rest of our morning together. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, and sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. And shame no longer has a place to hide, and I am not a captive to the lie. Not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name, power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
There are many stories we will remember from these past months of coronavirus. One memory I am choosing to remember is God's faithfulness to me with His amazing provisions. Early in March, I saw an advertisement for Max Lucado's Bible study, Anxious for Nothing, which I purchased and have been working through. It's based on Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a favorite passage of mine, but the little phrase, the Lord is near, especially jumped out at me, and I wrote it out and put it on the top of my computer screen. The community at Rock Hill, where I am an activity director, carefully instigated early quarantines into place to keep the elderly population we serve as safe as possible. However, several cases of COVID developed and an isolation unit was set up. The atmosphere was tense and changes were quickly happening, and they were fast. Suddenly, there was a need for isolation gowns in the new unit set up to care for our residents in strict isolation. I remember the email, "Ruthie, can you see about getting these gowns made?" None of my questions of how many, where was I getting the supplies, or how much was I to spend were answered. But I saw the words on my computer screen, "The Lord is near." I prayed and I called a local fabric store, which I thought would be most likely closed, but it wasn't. I informed the clerk of my need to get fabric for gowns, and she said if I come before 5 p.m., it was 3:30 now, I could have a couple of bolts from the clearance table. Hurriedly, I went to the store and asked for the clerk I had spoken to. She said, "Go over to the wall and take whatever you want." As I filled up the cart with fabric, I was thinking how much I was going to have to put back because I was taking too much. But no, I didn't, and I hadn't, and I wouldn't. And so when I checked out, the clerk gave me the full cart. And then when I was walking out of the store, the clerk said, here's a bag. You may take it and fill it with any of our Easter items, and you may have them for free. I was numb as I filled the bag full of things to do craft projects at work, decorate for Easter, and provide gifts for staff and family. It was an incredible seal on my heart that God loves to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. To Him be glory, Ephesians 3:20. That evening, I made a sample gown and brought it back to work. Yes, it was just what they needed, but instead of 25 at first thought, the staff would require 50 and probably more. The cart of fabric I had brought was only a small start in the huge need. I went back to my office somewhat discouraged, but remembering the verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There it was again. "The Lord is near" on my computer. And there also was a blue light flashing on my phone. I retrieved the message from someone I had never spoken to before, offering 100 masks. As I acknowledged her kindness, she asked if there was anything else I might need. "Fabric for isolation gowns," to which she replied, "I think I could bring you some fabric." Within an hour, she met me at the front door as I was leaving, with more fabric than I had received from the store. She also returned on Monday with more fabric and with two rolls of Velcro. Velcro? How did she know I needed Velcro? Every gown will take more than 4 inches, and I have already used most of what I had on hand. Another stamp on my heart that God loves to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To Him be glory. And yes, God provided several volunteers to help sew those gowns. To date, last count, close to 75 gowns have been sewed and delivered to the COVID unit. All of the fabric and the notions were donated. To God be the glory. God who loves to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Yes, the Lord is near. You are not alone. You may feel alone. You may think you are alone. But there is never a moment in which you face life without help. God is near. These days have taught me again to clutch even more fiercely to the presence of God with both hands and to say, "The Lord is near me. The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalms 118:6.
That was so good. Thank you for sharing that, Ruthie. We are absolutely with you. Yes, and saying the Lord is near. He is with us. We will not be afraid. Yes, our fears don't stand a chance when we stand in God's love. Yeah, that's awesome. How about an amen out there? Anyone want to comment that? And just really pray that that was encouragement to you. Thank you, Brandon. Thank you, Ruthie. We'll have another song from Brandon later in the service, but really appreciate that stuff. Great stuff. All right, you might want to head over to eastswamp.org/next. This is a key website, a web page that we use to hold just really relevant information for you. So if you're new here with us today, there's a next step card over there, and that's a great way to say hello. There is absolutely a place for you here at East Swamp, part of our church family, and we would just love to say hello. And you can also get information on children's ministry or student ministry just by mentioning it there. For any of you, if you put a prayer request in there, we would love as a staff to just pray for each one of you this week, you know, with what you're going through. And so don't be a player. If there's any way that we can serve you, don't be afraid of putting it on there. There's another link over there called Find a Neighbor. That'll take you to findaneighbor.org. And again, just a resource that we developed to try to have a place where we can either offer to help others or request help. So don't be afraid to use that at any point. Or if you come across someone that has a need, say, hey, I can push that right in there for you right now. Use your phone, just put it right in there, and we'll have, it's been really cool to see those connections come together. We're launching a new thing called Hear of the Week campaign. And this is a really cool opportunity, just a way to say thanks to all of our essential workers and anyone serving the community at this time. We just want to recognize them and say thanks to them, to each one. We'll have a prize for a randomly choose a winner each week that we'll highlight and send a small gift card to just to bless and encourage them. But so whether that's in the healthcare field, teachers, delivery drivers, whatever that might be, you know, and whoever you see serving in real ways right now, you can nominate them through the link there. Just say who they are, say why you're nominating them, and we'll list them all out in the e-bulletin. And like I said, choose a winner that we'll highlight next Sunday if things work out there. So just really looking forward to that. The give tab is over there as well. Wow, you guys were so generous and responded in a huge way this last week. So really closed that deficit up. Really awesome. So thank you for that. God loves your generosity. It really is an act of worship for each one of us when we say to him, hey, we're not holding on to our funds. We're trusting you with that. And as a church family, we just can't thank you enough, because if we stay healthy in that area, then we're positioned to respond to the needs as they come up. And we just can't thank you enough for your generosity. You're such a generous people, whether it's financially or also at the food bank. I know so many of you are serving over there right now and helping out over there. It's just really, really cool. So thanks for responding in all those different ways. The East Swamp Kids newsletter link is over there as well at eastswamp.org/next. And that link gives you access as families to great resources each week. It's new resources every week that you can use in the home to share a lesson with your children and just talk through the Bible scripture that'll be covered in rally time at the end of the service today. So just really encourage you to check that out and jump over there. And then the last thing I'm going to talk about is the event and registrations tab. That holds upcoming events and registrations, and with student ministry, excited to be back out tonight with our high school ministry tonight, and then Wednesday night with our middle school ministry. And just a huge thanks for the leaders for continuing to make those connections on a weekly basis. That just means so much to us as a church family. We thank you for that. There's also the blood drive over there coming up the end of the month here if you want to get a part of that. Well, that's it for me. I'm going to pray. Pastor Aaron's going to come share the message. Like I said, we're going to have a song after the message, and then we're going to head over to rally time over to the Fuentes house. You definitely don't want to miss that. And kids, definitely be a part of that. It's going to be a great time of encouragement in the Lord and more songs that way as well. So we also want to remember our many of us support children in the Dominican Republic at Aurora Cana. And I was just informed this week that they are experiencing some spread in that area as well, and of the virus. And so we want to lift them up in prayer as well. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that our fears don't stand a chance when we stand in your love. Lord, we need that today. I need that message in my life each and every moment by moment. Lord, may we remember that we can trust you. May we remember to keep our faith focused, steadfast on you in this moment, Lord Jesus, in this time. Speak into our hearts that way through the message this morning, through this time together. Encourage each one of us, Lord Jesus. We do pray for our partnering town, Aurora Cana in the DR, Lord. We just ask that your protection would continue to go upon them and just bless them at this time, Lord Jesus, and be with them and give the doctors wisdom, protect the families and the children, especially, Lord Jesus. We just lift that town up to you. And God, we just continue to lift the rest of this service up to you. May you be glorified. May you be honored. May you be praised. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's time to get the gang back together. Those are the words that I am just like dying to say. It's so long for us to be back together again. But that line, it's time to get the gang back together, actually is a line that you've probably heard a number of times in movies or in stories. You probably heard this because there's nothing that amps us up in movies more than that defining line, hey, it's time to get the gang back together, that sends the story into a montage which tracks down a group of characters that were once all together fighting for a mission but have since gone their separate ways. And so you get to the sequel of the movie and you get this line, hey, it's time to get the gang back together. Gather everyone up. It's time to go back at it. I call these montages the Get the Gang Back Together montage, right? And while all the stories are a little bit different, all these montages have a few similarities. First, each one has some sort of mission that needs to be accomplished. There's some sort of problem in each story, some kind of pressing issue that requires a group of highly trained people to be assembled at a moment's notice to take this mission on. Second, in all of these Get the Gang Back Together montages is some statement that sends the storyline in that direction. Sometimes it sounds like, hey, it's time to get the band back together. Other times it's like, hey, looks like we need a team for this one. And as soon as you hear that defining sequence of words, you know exactly where the story's going to go. It's going to send you into this montage as you find all the characters that were once assembled, who have gone their separate ways and are now being called from different areas to come back and join the team to fight this mission. And wherever they are, whether it be the house next door or somewhere around the world, they're going to start to make their way back to the rendezvous point, to the headquarters. Now, when that happens, what usually takes place is they zoom in on one character at a time and give us a little background story as to where they've been since we've seen them last. And they'll give us this 1 or 2 minute snippet as they make their way to the rest of the gang until one by one, each team member is back and the gang is back together. We call these the Get the Gang Back Together montage. And these montages are what came to my mind this week as I read Paul's words to Timothy. Because I think we're going to see the same structure. Paul wants to call the gang back together because he has one last mission he wants to take on. And so he says to Timothy right off the bat, hey, Timothy, get here and get here soon and bring the guys because we got something to do. I want to show you what I mean this morning because at this point you're probably thinking, Aaron, you've been in quarantine a little long. You're starting to sound a little crazy. But I want you to see if you pick up on the same thing that I have as we read this passage today. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 9 this morning. And listen to the appeal that Paul makes to Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So you hear right off the bat, verse 9, that line, do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. And with that line, you can almost cue the montage music as the scene begins, as the characters are reassembled to make this powerhouse of a team. You see, well, why is Paul calling them back together? What's the mission? We already know that Paul's time is coming to an end, right? His stay in prison is going to end soon, which means the end of his life. He's going to be executed. But Paul is clearly not done yet. Judging by what Paul is asking for and who Paul is telling Timothy to bring, he's showing that, hey, I'm not done yet with this promoting of the gospel just yet. Now, as we said last week when we made mention of Paul's words as he's getting close to his death, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. In other words, he said, I'm going to pour out every last bit of my life. I'm not going to waste any moment, even these final moments of my life. And so he asks Timothy to bring him his books and his parchments. Now, his books, these were most likely his copies of Scripture. And so he says, bring those along. It's probably the teachings of Jesus. Bring those books along. And also bring along the parchments. Like, bring something so that I can continue to write. So that I can continue to write, to encourage and support those who are leading the church. Encourage them to continue to follow Jesus with everything in them. Bring the parchment so that I can continue to write and make an appeal to those who do not yet know Jesus to find life in him. He's about to die, and his major concern is continuing to work for the sake of the gospel. It's not for his own safety. It's not for his own comfort. It was for the preaching of the word so that the Gentiles, those who did not yet find life in Jesus, might be saved. And in this, we see what a life marked by the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Spirit looks like. His enemies, they've tried him. They've thrown him in jail, and they have arranged for his execution. And how does he return the favor? He looks for opportunities to continue to tell them how to be saved. That's a life marked by Jesus. And the very fact that he does this probably blows us away. Now, speaking of enemies, okay, it seems like for many of us, our group of enemies has grown over the last few weeks. Like, some of you are saying people are enemies who wear masks in public. And then there's another group of people who say the enemies are those who won't wear masks in public. And we've literally turned people with masks and not masks into our enemies. The group of enemies that we have seems to be growing. Now, the only data that I really have in order to make that statement is through social media. Like, I'll be honest and admit that I will often go down the black hole of comment sections on heated Facebook discussions. At first, it was a little bit entertaining, but since then, it's become kind of sad to see how quickly we can turn on each other and make one another our enemies. What does it look like for us to follow Jesus in the midst of having enemies? What does it look like to follow Jesus when people talk nasty to us or about us? What does it look like to follow Jesus when we feel like the rights that we are owed are taken from us? How does Jesus tell us to respond to those enemies? Well, it's not by returning evil with more evil. It's not by putting vague or passive-aggressive posts on social media. It's not by shutting those people out of your life. Rather, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul's mission in calling the gang back together is simply that, to love those who persecute him. And how does he know to best do this? By continuing to promote the gospel to those who have not yet heard. So he sends out the word to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, get the gang back together. We have to strategize how to best continue to spread the good news of Jesus. Now, like any good get back together montage, there are going to be some guys who will be left out or some who don't make it back to the rendezvous point. I want to look at some of those characters who don't make it to the final powerhouse group and see what we can learn from them. And then we'll look at the guys who are eventually going to make their way back. We see a number of people who aren't going to get back to the meetup. Two guys that are mentioned, Crescens and Titus, they're not going to make it. They're already at it. They are preaching the gospel in different parts of the world. Paul wants them to keep it up. They're going to serve as an incredible part of the team. They're just going to do it remotely. Now, when you think of those two guys, they should serve as a reminder to us that there are a number of people on our team in the kingdom of God who serve remotely. Right? We have missionaries all over the world who continue to promote the gospel. So often they're forgotten, especially in the midst of suffering and global pandemic. May Crescens and Titus remind us today to pray for our missionaries that are preaching the gospel all throughout the world. They should remind us that we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. To remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for following Jesus. Persecuted for preaching the good news. I was reminded last week that there's a few people down in the Dominican Republic, right around Arroyo Cano, our Compassion International village, who tune in and listen on Sunday mornings. We should be reminded of our brothers and sisters, our Compassion kids down in the DR who are away from us, they're distanced from us, and yet our brothers and sisters on the same team as they promote the gospel, the good news of Jesus. May we remember those that are not with us who continue to preach the good news. Another name that we hear in this passage that won't make it to the rendezvous point is a guy by the name of Carpus. Now, Carpus is definitely an outlier in the story, and there's a bit of speculation about exactly who he was. But it seems fair to say that he was a believer who showed Paul hospitality, enough so that Paul came to have enough confidence in Carpus to leave his priceless books and parchments. In other words, Carpus makes the pages of the Bible for simply showing hospitality and being trustworthy. It's worth noting that even these so-called menial tasks, down to caring for another's valuables, can represent ministry to God. No divine task should be beneath the dignity of any believer. And no such task faithfully performed will go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. To be a reminder to us this morning to continue to serve, continue to give and love and pray faithfully, even when it feels small, even when it seems that it's going unseen. Carpus and his very showing up in the words of Scripture is a good reminder of this truth, that there is no task too small. That even those menial tasks done for Christ in the mundane day to day are seen and rewarded by God. These are some guys that won't be there. Now there's one guy that won't be there. He's going to miss out on joining up with the group by his own resignation. This was a man named Demas. Now, Demas says that Paul said that Demas deserted him to go to Thessalonica. And Paul said he did so because he was in love with the present world. Now, Demas's leaving was probably very upsetting to Paul, because we see in some of Paul's writings earlier that he considered Demas to be a fellow worker, part of the inner circle of what was going on in the gospel promotion throughout the world. By all accounts, Demas was a man of spiritual substance. He had been with Paul through quite a few ups and downs. But apparently, this time, the situation in Rome was too much for him, so he packed up his bags and he went home. Now, to be in love with the present world can be taken a number of ways. Okay? Did it mean that he gave up on his faith and sought straight up the pleasures of this world? Maybe. We see plenty of warnings in Scripture of how this can happen to those who are following Jesus. And so it's very possible that this is what's taking place. We know from history that Demas has some sort of connection with some silver mining. So maybe he simply gave up following Jesus and went after the riches of this world. Maybe he went after the things of this world and forfeited his soul. It's possible. And there's certainly that warning in Scripture that we should be aware of as well. But John Calvin, he has another take on what could have happened here. John Calvin says this, but we're not to suppose that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over again to ungodliness. Only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. If he were to stay with Paul, it would mean troubles. It would mean he'd risk his life. He'd be exposed to reproaches and to insults. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. And in the circumstances, he was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look to his own interests. Calvin says that Paul isn't trying to paint Demas as a villain here. Rather, simply a man a lot like us who came into disgrace by a well-worn path of chasing comfort and convenience. Demas didn't want to lose his Christianity, but at the time, it hurt too much for him to keep it. And we don't know why this happened. We could connect it back to the passage we looked at last week. Maybe he simply lost confidence. Maybe he didn't realize what the cost would be in following Jesus. Maybe he didn't realize how much suffering and difficulty he would face. Maybe he didn't have those clear expectations that we talked about last week that come from Scripture. Those expectations of what life entails and what following Jesus includes. Now, I think when we talk about Demas, I think Paul had Demas in the back of his mind the whole time he was writing to Timothy. Paul was most likely devastated by the loss of Demas. And he knew that Timothy could very well take that same road and miss out on all that God wanted to do in and through his life. This is why Paul was constantly reminding Timothy, time and time again, hey, Timothy, you are going to suffer. Following Jesus includes suffering. Time and time again, Paul is reminding him, here is what to expect. Why such clear expectations? Because he didn't want Timothy to fall into that same group of those who wandered away and deserted the faith because they didn't know what was coming. Paul made it very clear what it looks like to follow Jesus. But at the same time, he made it very clear what it looks like and what you can expect when your race is finished and you join Jesus in heaven. Paul was devastated when Demas left. Paul would be heartbroken if Timothy left. And so I have to believe that a lot of what Paul says to Timothy was shaped and structured by the leaving and deserting of Demas. So Demas, he wasn't going to make it. But there were a few guys that were going to make it. And this is where the montage music starts as the characters are coming back and assembling the team. All right, so the first guy, the ringleader of the team is Paul, right? He's the one that has this mission and he's the one that sends out the call. Paul, the ringleader, first calls in Timothy, and we'll call Timothy the young gun in the group. And he says, Timothy, you got to come as soon as possible. Now, when Paul says this, he realizes that Timothy is leading a church there in Ephesus. So he sends Tychicus, who he says he's on his way. He might have even been the one carrying the letter. He says, Tychicus is coming, and he's going to basically be your interim pastor. He's going to take your place so that you can come and be part of what's happening here right now. And so you'd imagine that as soon as Timothy would get this letter, he would have to take off because time was of the essence. Right? One, we don't know when Paul's time is going to be up. Timothy didn't know. Would it be tomorrow? Would it be a year from now? And so he'd have to act quickly in his going to Paul. On top of that, it was estimated that it would take Timothy 4 to 6 months by land and by sea to actually get to Paul. So this was a big deal for him to come. Paul knew it, but he asked him to do it because he knew the importance of being with Timothy and having Timothy with him. Why? Why was it that Paul wanted Timothy to be part of this team? Well, I think there was kind of two reasons for him inviting Timothy. First, we know that Paul loved Timothy like he was his very own son. Right, remember back to the beginning of this letter as he's saying how he longs to see him and he remembers their tearful goodbye. Paul probably just wants to see Timothy one last time before he dies. I'd imagine that his invitation would also serve as a time for Paul to continue to invest in Timothy. He knew how crucial Timothy would be to the continuing of the church there in Ephesus and maybe further spread than that. And so he wanted to make sure that he could continue to pour into Timothy to make sure the baton was passed off well as Timothy continued to promote and protect the gospel. So Paul says, Timothy, I need you to get here as soon as possible. And when you get here, I want you to know that Luke is going to be here. Now, Luke, he didn't have near as far to travel to get to Paul because Paul says of Luke, he's already with me. Now, that statement, that phrase, he's already with me, speaks volumes about who Luke is. Luke was a guy who stuck by Paul. Luke was a loyal friend, thick and thin. Everything that Demas wasn't when he deserted Paul, Luke was. When the going got tough, Luke didn't disappear. Rather, he leaned in and held up his brother. No matter what it would cost, no matter how heavy the burden was, Luke was going to stick by Paul. And we see that Luke was with Paul through so much. He was there at his first imprisonment. Then again, we see that Luke is with Paul when he's writing Colossians. And that's where he's given the description, the beloved physician, right? Luke, the doctor. Luke was a tough friend for tough times. He was with Paul in prison from the first time to the last time. Luke was there. What an incredibly loyal friend, sticking by to support and encourage despite what came. So Paul said, hey, Timothy, you got to get here. Luke's already here. We're getting ready for your arrival. And on your way, I want you to bring one more person with you. He says, on your way, could you pick up Mark? And Mark would round out the group. Now, when you read that Mark is invited, you probably don't think too much about it. But the fact that Mark was invited to this party, to this group that was going to go on mission, is actually incredibly intriguing, and I want to tell you why. See, Paul and Mark had a checkered past of sorts. If you go back through Scripture, you start to see different times when Paul and Mark are associated with one another. But there seems to be a tipping point that takes place in their relationship in Acts 13, and you can read this story for yourself sometime this week. Mark is with Paul, and they're going on mission to preach the gospel in a place called Pamphylia. Now, we don't get a whole lot of details as to exactly what happened, but we read that Mark, in essence, pulls a Demas, okay, and deserts Paul and heads back to Jerusalem. Now, it seems like later on in Acts, Mark recognizes the foolishness of what he had done. Because when a new trip is in the works to spread the gospel to all the nations, Mark signs up. Hey, guys, I'm in. And Acts 15 records this account. The guys are getting together to prepare to go out on this next trip to preach the gospel. And you have Barnabas and you have Paul there. And they're talking about where they're going to go and who's going with them. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, Mark is coming with us. Barnabas apparently didn't see any big deal in Mark joining back up with them, despite what happened before. And so he said, hey, Paul, I want Mark to come with us. To which Paul responds, not a chance. I don't want to have anything to do with Mark on this trip. Do you remember what he did to us back in Pamphylia? Do you remember how he deserted us and left the work for us to do? There is no way that I am going on a trip with Mark. And we read in Acts 15 that there arose such a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul over Mark being included that they went in separate directions. They split up. Barnabas took Mark and Paul went on his own way. So you take that all into account, knowing what we know now about this checkered past of a relationship between Paul and Mark, and you think, wow, it's interesting that now Paul would tell Timothy to pick up Mark on the way to join the team. And I think in Mark being included here, it teaches us two things. First, I think it reminds us and comforts us to the fact that one failure in Christian service doesn't disqualify you for the rest of your life. Mark's decision in Pamphylia seems like one of those foolish, immature choices he made. And he very much could have believed that that disqualified him from Christian service forever. But God graciously restored Mark back to continue to share the gospel. And I hope that serves as an encouragement to us this morning when we feel like we've messed up and we're unfit to be used by God. I hope that we are encouraged to hear that past failure, even rejection, doesn't prevent us from being used by God today. You can come back from disgrace. Not only that, but you can become incredibly useful to Christ. Even a deserter, a wanderer like Mark, can become a major worker in the gospel enterprise. This gives hope to guys like Demas, who we don't get to hear the rest of his story, but he very much could have come back like Mark did. We don't know. Scripture doesn't conclude it. But it also gives hope to us, to those of us who feel like God can't use us anymore after what we've done. The second thing that it shows us, though, is the work that God had done in Paul's life since that disagreement where he went in another direction than Mark. I think it shows how God had been growing Paul in grace. Listen, Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark. Barnabas was, who seems to be an older, more mature believer at the time, has more grace on Mark in inviting him in to come along. But Paul shows no grace for this past offense that he had made. So for Paul to invite Mark back in now shows the work that God had done in Paul's life to grow him in grace. And I think this is something that naturally comes as we mature in our walk with Jesus. When I read of Mark's inclusion in this group, knowing now what we know about that situation in Acts, the statement that that comes to mind here is grace begets grace. Grace experienced should lead to grace being experienced by those around us. As we grow older and more mature in our faith, we begin to see what a miraculous work of grace it is at all that we are saved. Because the truth is, if we're honest, you and I, we are much more like Demas, much more like Mark, those who wander away, those who desert. We are much more like those characters who fail than any of the heroes of the Bible. I know we all like to identify with mighty heroes of Scripture and say, like, ah, I'm David, right? No, you're not David. If you're anyone, you're Demas. And Paul was too for half his life. Right? You think about what Paul was up until the point that he met Jesus. He persecuted the church. He wasn't just deserting. He wasn't just wandering. He was persecuting the church. And when Paul comes face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus, we find out that Paul wasn't just persecuting the church. Jesus says, "You are persecuting me." This is far worse than desertion. This is straight up persecuting. And yet, God showed grace on Paul so that he might find life. So you take this incredible moment and this incredible grace that was shown on Paul and try to carry that into the situation he had with Mark in Acts. Paul had experienced a ridiculous amount of grace. And yet now, in this situation with Mark, he shows none of that to him. In that moment in Acts, Paul looks a lot like that character that Jesus talks about in the parable, the unforgiving servant, the one who experiences an incredible amount of forgiveness and then turns and shows no forgiveness and grace to a fellow servant. Yeah, that's what Paul looks like in that moment in Acts. Doesn't want anything to do with him. And it's so ugly. It's so ugly when we see someone who has experienced such incredible grace not showing that grace to others. But now, as Paul is writing these words to Timothy, it seems as though he has grown to recognize the grace he received. Because when one is overwhelmed by the grace that is shown to them, it rubs off on those around them. And so at this point in Paul's life, he's willing to invite Mark back into the conversation, back into the inner circle. He's experienced an incredible amount of grace, and it shows by the way he's allowing those around him to experience that grace from him. If you and I have experienced the grace of Jesus in our lives, it should be evidenced in the way we show it to others. And we can be really poor at this sometimes. We can so often be so quick to jump down someone's throat when they say something wrong. We can be so quick to discount someone who has made a bad decision. But may we never forget the grace that Jesus has shown to us on the cross when we did nothing to deserve it. And may that drive us to be gracious to those around us. So Paul says here, "Hey, Timothy, when you come, I want you to round out our group by inviting back in Mark." And with this invite to Mark, the team is concluded. Now, we don't ever get to know whether this team actually got back together. We don't know if they made it in time. We don't know if they all made it there. If they did, I can just imagine what the conversations were like that they were having, sharing their war stories of spreading the gospel and growing the church. I can imagine they spent a ton of time encouraging one another and wrestling through Scripture and the teachings of Jesus. I can see Paul like scribbling a game plan on the prison cell wall as to where everyone should go next and how they should continue to lead the church after his departure. What an incredible meetup that would have been. We don't know. We don't know if that happened. But one thing that we can be sure of is that Paul knew the importance of surrounding himself with brothers and sisters who could continue to help him follow Jesus and spread the good news of the gospel. Paul knew the importance of tough friends for tough times. He knew the importance of Christian relationships to Christian continuance. And this continues to be important for us today as well. It should lead us to ask the question, what kind of friend am I? And what kind of friends have I surrounded myself with? Remember, Paul didn't have access to any of these people on a regular basis. And yet he used every resource that he had, every ounce in him, to encourage them to continue to follow Jesus. Are we being like a Paul to those around us, to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we praying? Are we using everything we have to encourage one another? Are we being like Luke, remaining steadfast with those who are walking through difficulty? Are we being like Mark, who is always seeking how God wants to use him despite foolish choices in the past? Are we like Timothy, who's hanging on the words of older, more mature friends as they seek to follow Jesus? And are we surrounding ourselves with these kinds of friends? Like, who's your gang? Who's the gang that you need to work to get back together today as you seek to continue to follow Jesus with everything in you? Who's your gang? Send out the signal, right? Let's get the gang back together. Call them back in as you continue on in your mission to promote and protect the gospel. Let's pray. God, you have been so good to us. And we are so grateful for the mercy and the grace that you have shown on us. We are so grateful for the salvation and life that we can have that only comes through Jesus, not by works, not by anything that we can do to earn it, but solely on the grace and mercy of the act that Jesus performed on the cross for our sins. And God, we pray that our lives would be shaped by that grace, that we'd know it, that we'd experience it, and that it would cause us to allow all those around us to experience that grace, so that they too might come to find life and salvation in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you so much for the words of Paul, and we hang on them because we know that every single word written down in our Bibles is breathed out, inspired by you, God. And every bit of it is useful for us in making us the men and women that you have called us and want us to be. And we thank you that we can spend time looking at these words and even looking at a list of names, and yet you speak to us through them. And God, we pray that you would mold and shape our lives according to what we have come to understand this morning in your word. We pray that you would enable us to be the kinds of friends that Paul had, that Paul was. We pray that you would bring those people around us who we need in our lives to encourage us, to lift us up, to support us, to pray for us as we continue to do our best to follow you, Jesus, with all our hearts. So do a mighty work in our lives so that all those we come in contact with might see something different in us and be drawn not to us, but to the incredible saving knowledge of Jesus. And we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy. worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. In Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm.